All right. Looks like we are live. I want to welcome everybody here this morning on a beautiful Sunday morning with no rain in sight for today anyway. I think it is tomorrow maybe. We want to start today in Colossians chapter 2. If you're watching on Facebook, we're happy to have you here today. We just study the Bible, and we study it believing that it is the Word of God and that it's true, and we just believe it. And we also rightly divide the Word of truth, and that's important because particularly what we're going to talk about today. Over the past several weeks, we've talked about the promises of God, and we've talked about the fact that our promises are in Christ, and they're spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And these are also things that can't be taken away. They're in Christ, and because they're in Christ, Christ doesn't move. Christ doesn't change. And these promises are in Christ. The very first thing that we talked about when we began talking about the promises of God, we talked about eternal life and how that was promised in Titus chapter 1. That was Titus and promised before the world began. And I want to look at particularly our security in Christ and these promises are secure. Particularly, I want to talk about eternal security. There are a lot of people today who don't believe that they are secure. That they believe that if they fall, if they fail to confess, if they do something wrong, that they can lose what they have in Christ, or someone else can. And you know, you talk to people, you find out what people believe when you ask them what they believe, if they'll tell you. And you talk to people and you ask them, are you saved? And what the response that they give you is sometimes they'll say, I hope I am. Or, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope I do. In other words, they're not sure. And it depends on how they live and you know, whatever the belief is, you know, that their good works outweigh their bad works, or all of the different things that you get. And so I want to look at eternal security in light of rightly dividing the word of truth. Because there are passages in your Bible that to those people to which it was written, they don't have security. And people take those verses today and claim those verses for today and put people under bondage and under fear that if they don't walk straight, talk straight, that they somehow will miss heaven. And the reason I want to start in Colossians chapter 2. There's a very important passage here, and I have my glasses this week, and I might put them on if I need them, but I'm not going to put them on if I don't. So we'll just see how I'm seeing today. But notice verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And you receive Christ Jesus the Lord by trusting the Lord, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive him by faith. You have a moment in time when you have faith in what Christ did for you in the cross. You trust that for your salvation, and that's how you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, is by faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, so after you're saved, you continue to walk in that faith. You keep the faith. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy. So, therefore, as you have received Christ, walk in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so there's a warning here that they could be spoiled through philosophy, vain deceit, and tradition. And that spoiling would be to take captive, to be taken captive by their doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So you continue to walk in the faith by not giving heed to these doctrines and to the traditions and these the religious, vain religious doctrines, and not be spoiled by them. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That verse right there, verse 10, ye are complete in Him. In other words, there is nothing else that needs to be done. There's nothing that needs to be added. Complete is complete. If you add something to something that's complete, it doesn't make it any more complete. It's already complete. So when you add tradition to salvation, when you add religious ceremonies to what Christ has already done, that is how people get spoiled and get their faith overturned. Because what people begin to do is to put their faith not in what Christ did on the cross for them, but in these religious traditions and ceremonies. I've asked people we talked about, you know, what you find out what people believe when you ask them what they believe, and I've asked people, you know, are you saved? Have you ever been saved? Or when you die, will you go to heaven? And they'll say yes. And then I say, well, what makes you think that? Why? What causes you to believe that you're saved? And one answer that comes is, well, I was baptized when I was a little boy, or I was a little girl. So the faith becomes not in what Christ did on the cross, but in some religious ceremony that isn't even needed, because if you trust Christ as your Savior, you're complete in Him. And there is nothing else that needs to be done. And the completeness that he talks about here, he goes on and explains how that is in verse 11. In whom? In Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's the death. That's that death. That's the we're buried with Him in baptism unto death. This is that baptism, that circumcision, the separation there of the body of the sins of the flesh. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This completeness that we have in Christ comes from the fact that we died with Him on the cross. Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live by the faith of flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we were buried, We died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we're risen with Him. And all of those things accomplished before I was even born. And so that is being in Christ. And we are secure in that. But I want you to understand that when we talk about eternal security, that in time, when we look at the Bible and we rightly divide the word of truth, we know that in time past, God didn't always deal with man. Hasn't always dealt with man in regards to his security in that realm. In fact, I want to look at some of that this morning for just a little bit. I want to go back and look at the Old Testament person and what if there is security there. And when I say security, I mean once saved, always saved. And I want you to turn back to Leviticus and look in Leviticus chapter 5. The law was given to the nation Israel. And not only the law, but the sacrificial law was given to the nation Israel. And if there was a sin that was committed, then there was a sacrifice and an offering made for that sin. For example, look in Leviticus chapter 5 and look in verse 1. Leviticus 5 verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do it, do not after it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch an unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping thing. Notice there's these sins here. Verse 4, or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man should pronounce with an oath, and if it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty of one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid or of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning sin. So, I'm not going to go through all the different aspects of offerings for sin. I just wanted to point out that there were offerings for sin. And when a person did something wrong, there was an offering they would take to the priest, and then their sin would be covered. That was their covering for sin. And you go on in Leviticus here, and you find these things going on. But there were sins that there was no sacrifice for. There were sins that someone could commit, and you don't take an offering to the priest. You were put to death. And I'll show you an example of that. Look in Numbers chapter 15. And there were several sins that had no sacrifice for. In Numbers chapter 15, let me put my glasses on here. Seems like Numbers letters are little than Leviticus letters. verse 32, Numbers 15, 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. There was no sacrifice for this man. He willfully went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Willfully or not, he did it. And there wasn't a sacrifice he could take to the priest to make an atonement for this. He was put to death. There were sins like that. There were times when people brought the two sons of Aaron who made strange fire in the temple. God just burned them up. The folks that were in idolatry in the wilderness, and they went against Moses. The Bible said the earth just opened up and they all fell in. There was no sacrifice offered for those. There were sins that you couldn't get a sacrifice for in the Old Testament. They were not secure. They were not, as we read in Colossians chapter 2, having forgiven you all trespasses. They weren't all forgiven. And so that is how you have eternal security in the Old Testament. Now, what people will claim is, yeah, that was the Old Testament, but then when you get to Matthew, when Jesus' earthly ministry, it changes. And we find that that's not the case either. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And you just believe the Bible as it says it, where it says it. And Matthew chapter 5 is what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to start in verse 27, but we're going to move back into the chapter from there. But notice Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that is one of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? But, verse 28, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, the Old Testament said, the Old Covenant, thou shalt not commit adultery. The law, in the Old Testament law, primarily deals with the outward manifestation of the flesh. Like, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder or kill. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not, you know, bear false witness. It's things that you would do. It would be an outward showing of your flesh that you could see. They saw the man picking up sticks. Right? That's how they knew he committed the sin. But what Jesus is saying here is that the sin in his doctrine, which is the doctrine of the New Testament, is it's been said in old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto thee that if you look and you have you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. That is a whole different level. And notice what he says here, and this is how serious it is. And people don't like this passage because it forces them to either believe the words on the page or they spiritualize it away and say, well, he didn't really mean that. But notice what it says. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In other words, the sin of adultery and looking on a woman would call someone to be cast into hell. That's not Colossians chapter 2, having forgiven you all trespasses. And I believe the words on the page.
Yep.
I believe he meant what he said there. I have no reason to believe that he didn't believe that. And you know what else is interesting here? Who he's talking to? He's not talking to the multitudes here. Go to chapter 5 and look in verse 1. And look, well, I tell you what, look in verse 25 of chapter 4. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. In other words, there's a huge people following him because he's healing people and he's doing miracles. And, you know, so they're following him. Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. And he's telling them, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for you to one member perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Talking to disciples here. He's teaching them. Notice this thing here. Look in verse 22. Look in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So there again, another Ten Commandment there, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. They had a possibility of being in danger based on what they do. That is not eternal security. And the key to that is verse 20. The key to all of this is verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees taught the law, the Old Testament commandments, which dealt with the outward manifestation of the flesh, but their righteousness had to be even purer than that, because even their own thoughts and the intents of their heart had to be pure. And they didn't have that. This eternal security. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24... that they that are endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we're going to look at that maybe. I don't think we'll get there today, but maybe next week. But this is not eternal security. In fact, even turn to Acts chapter 4. Even after his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there was still no security. In Acts chapter 4, go to verse 32. Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now these were people that believed. They believed the gospel of the kingdom. They believed the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and 3, which is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And they're following what the Lord had commanded when he told them to sell that they have. In Matthew chapter 19, when the rich young ruler came and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And then he says, all these I've done since my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said, sell that you have and give alms and come and follow me. And he literally meant for him to do that. Because in Acts chapter 4, they are literally doing that. They are selling. They're living all together. They give up their property. They give up their lands. Notice verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So they're selling out. They're selling their land, and they're giving it to the apostles. Turn to chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing? Where?
In thine heart.
But thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these. And they came and buried him right there on the spot. His wife comes in a little bit later, and she lies, and she falls down right there on the spot. They sinned and was killed, just like the man picking up sticks in Numbers chapter 5. This is after the resurrection. This is when the apostles were still, they were preaching. That's not us today. God's not going to strike you dead for lying to me or anybody else. Today we're dealing in the dispensation of grace, and because of that, God is not imputing trespasses. You see, there was something that took place. Here's Ananias and Sapphira, right? They sell possession, and they're giving some of it to the apostles. It's not like they're out persecuting. They're not trying to kill Peter. They're not trying to throw him in jail.
Right.
And they're killed. But then you have in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, you have a man named Saul who's going about trying to kill these people. Trying to throw them in jail. Trying to get them to stop talking. And God dispenses grace that would become a pattern for all of us hereafter to life everlasting. And it doesn't have anything to do with your works. It doesn't have anything to do with how pure your heart is. It has to do with whether or not you'll just simply believe something. He gave Paul a new gospel, a new revelation. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. And if people would just get a glimpse of this, to understand that there was a dispensational change that took place with the Apostle Paul, and we have promises of God that those in the Old Testament and those in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early part of Acts didn't have. And it causes you to appreciate what the Lord has given us and to glorify Him. Notice verse 11 in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was given this, and he became the pattern. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That he became that pattern. And today, salvation is a moment in time when you put your faith and trust in the gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, and he became our sin. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know why Paul, you know why God didn't strike Paul dead on the road to Damascus? Because he's not imputing trespasses. He could have just as easily struck Paul down as he did Ananias and Sapphira. Sure. But he dispenses grace today. And that grace extends even after salvation. There are those that believe that Christ, when we get saved, Christ died for all of our sins before, and then after that we have to confess the ones after that. But Colossians chapter 2, we started there, let's just end there. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all. That would be every trespass. That would be every sin. That would be the sins you did before you were saved and the ones you do after you're saved. Because when he died for our sins, when he paid the penalty of death for our sins, all of them were in the future. All of them were future sins. He died for all. Today, my sins are forgiven. And it's not up to me to keep my salvation. It's not up to me to make sure I don't forget to confess one of them, because I would. And anybody else would too. But we have eternal security. Now, next week, I want to get into the future. Once this dispensation ends, the body of Christ is complete, the rapture of the church takes place, those future tribulation saints, they don't have eternal security either. And we'll look at that next week. All right? Thank you.